chapter 2. We're going to read that in just a second. I think again, and I say this every week, and it's because I don't want us to take it for granted, that when I'm talking about spiritual parenting, I'm talking about male and female, spiritual moms and spiritual dads. And I will say old men because that's what the scripture says. But when I say old men, I mean folks of both genders who are old enough to have the right perspective. But I refuse to say old men and old women, because women are perpetually young. And you may have gray hair, but I will never know it. My mom raised me right. And so I refuse to do that. So when I, throughout the message, am saying old men, I mean all of you. Okay? All right? So y'all with me? Y'all understand what we're talking about there? Here's the thing. I believe that it applies to both. Let's pray. Father, help this word, I pray. Father, not just be Sunday morning Father's Day. Take it beyond that. Take it beyond that, God. Take it beyond 35, 40 minutes. Take it beyond that. And Father, let this be something that your word says we wrote upon our hearts, so that it is not forgotten and not lost in transition with us. As I transition it to them, God, may we not lose it. May we not lose it. And help us to be everything that you say we are, I pray in your name. Amen. Because the truth is this, we have a responsibility to pass down to the next generation. And if we don't do this well, things get lost in transition. Things are usually lost and gained in transition. If you have a good transition, you're going to be able to gain some things and pick things up and hold on to some things. If you have a bad transition, then things get lost. And sometimes the things that get lost are very important, very powerful, life-giving things, and we've got to understand that. Now, Acts 2:17 says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So you got to know that when it talks about young men having vision and old men dreaming dreams, it says that and it matters. When we talk about sons and daughters prophesying, there's this passing on. It matters. To get the Spirit of God to all people, it has to be passed forward from generation to generation, and it has to be done intentionally. Because the thing is this, what you do when you're young is different than what you do when you are old. And we need to know these things so that we can have the right transitions and pass on the right things. Now, again, the old men, I'm just laying the foundation. The old men will be dreamers, and that word means ideas, hopes, thoughts, or desires. And the struggle is this. The struggle with old men is that by the time we finally get old enough to have the right perspective, to understand what's truly important, what's truly valuable, what truly matters, we are often we don't have the time and the strength to complete it. Young men have visions, and that means a sense of sight, and he's got the time and the strength, but he doesn't always pursue the right things. And so what would happen if old men who had the right perspective passed on to the young man who had time and strength? I'll tell you what happens. The church gets moved forward. Your home gets moved forward. Legacy is built. Things that last beyond your lifetime take root. The kingdom of God is moved forward because every God-sized dream takes more than one generation. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Moses to Joshua, and Moses kind of took Joshua in and he mentored him and he spiritually fathered him and he poured the dream of going into the promised land into him and all that it included. Here's where we're going to cross and here's how you're going to divide everything and here's the laws that you're going to follow and all of this stuff. And then when Moses passed, Joshua stepped up, led him into the promised land, and even though Joshua had been poured into, Joshua didn't pour into anyone. And at his death, you find that goes to the book of Judges. The whole premise is every man did what was right in his own eyes. Something got lost in transition. We looked at David and Solomon last week. And David, what an amazing man.
What an amazing man who had the heart after God. Under his leadership, he completed what Joshua and Saul couldn't. They possessed the land completely. They were at peace. All of the enemies were conquered. And David, after he was done, he got enough wisdom. He got enough water under the bridge and experience that he started gaining the right perspective and said, you know what, we've conquered the land, but you know what, I'm living in a palace made of cedar and gold, and the presence of God is still housed in a tent, and I don't feel right about that. We need to make this right. And so he wanted to build God a temple. And God in 2 Samuel 7, David's even talking about it. It's not right for me to live in luxury. It's not right for me to live with all of this stuff around me. They treat me like a king, but we don't treat God that way. And it shouldn't be in a tent. And so I'm going to do something about it because I want the whole world to know that he is God. The Lord tells him in 2 Chronicles 28, says, David, you've been a man of war. Thing you got to understand is this. God said no to David not because he had been disobedient. God said no to David because he had been obedient to what God had called him to. David, you've not done anything wrong. You've just been a man of war. I've used you one way and I'm going to use your son in another way. But you've got to pass on the passion and the desire. You've got to pass on into him the right perspective and the zeal and the heart to finish this thing. So that's what David did. He passed it on to Solomon. And even when they tried to make his brother king, David rose up and said, no, I didn't pour the dream into him. I poured the dream into Solomon, and he made him king and made a big to-do of it so that everyone knew that Solomon was king. And David had prepared everything, all the gold, all the workers, the cedars from Lebanon, everything. All Solomon had to do was sign the contract. That's it. He set his son up to fulfill the dream because David was a man with a dream that poured it into his son Solomon, who had vision, he had strength, and he had the time to accomplish it. And that is what Solomon did. He built it, and it was a God-sized dream because it took more than one generation. See, when old men with dreams will dream into young men with vision, we open their eyes to things that they otherwise would not see. So after David gave Solomon the crown, the temple was built, you see that something got lost. When David poured it into Solomon, Solomon didn't really pour it into the next guy because he thought the building of the temple was the end of it all. And after that, he kind of lost his way a little bit, didn't he? He became very self-indulgent. He became very much about himself. He became very much looking at his own life. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, life is but vanity. Some of the translations say it's meaningless. What's the point of living? I've completed my task. There's nothing to do. But had he begun to pour into the next, what Abraham had spoken was that all the world would know Christ. There was a lot left to do, but Solomon, he made it about him. And the thing is this, a generation that has been dreamed into, if it doesn't in turn dream into the next generation, can begin to think that it's all about them and they can become very self-centered. I told you last week, some of our parents who worked more than one job, two jobs, three jobs to put us through school, to provide for us, to provide for you, to give you the opportunities that they didn't have because they wanted us to have a better life. And, you know, I think with time, I think we all think that way about our children. Many of you sacrifice already for your kids. You go without so that they can have things that you didn't have. You go without so that they can do things that you didn't have opportunity to do. But that's something you've gained over time and over experience because you've come now to understanding the right perspective, and it's better to give than to receive. But we get to the place that we understand what's really important in our lives. And there are two things, or there are two things. There are a lot of things, but there's things more important than bigger houses and fancier cars, aren't they? And when you're not young and you ask, man, I want this car and I'm going to do this. And I can remember being young and talking about the cars I was going to have when I was old enough to drive. And then when you get old enough to drive, you know what you care about. How many miles to the gallon does it get? Am I right? I mean, we'll put something together with duct tape if it'll get 30, 40 miles to the gallon. I don't care how it looks. It's just I don't want to have to keep filling it up. When David was young, he wasn't thinking about the temple. He was thinking about killing lions and bears and giants. And it's as he got older and he gained the right perspective that he saw what mattered the most, that God was glorified. And he poured that into Solomon, but Solomon didn't pour that into anyone. That he was a man in the later time of his life with no dream. And that's why you have the book of Ecclesiastes where he says it's all meaningless. That's a man with no dream. That's a man who's lost his purpose. And the thing is this, if it takes more than one generation to fill a God-sized dream, and we aren't dreaming over the next generation, then a lot of God-sized dreams aren't going to be finished. Solomon turned the crown over to Rehoboam, who had never had a dream poured into him, who was never taught how to dream. And when he was looking at how do I lead Israel, how do I control, what do I do with this great power his dad has given to him as king and that great nation, he turned to people his own age, and they didn't have the right perspective and they didn't have enough experience. And even when the old men came and tried to talk to him, he wouldn't listen, and he did what he thought he wanted to do with the young men. And eventually it led to civil war, it led to the division of Israel, and it led to the very temple that his dad Solomon had built being destroyed and left in ruin. Listen, this dreaming into the next generation is important. Things get lost when they aren't passed forward intentionally. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes and I want to look at Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a prophet of God. Mightily used by God. Amazing God. He just kind of comes out of nowhere. And I think that to me is hope. Because if you're here today, and I was sharing in the back, you know, I said I've had a couple of spiritual fathers in my life, and some of them did good and some of them not so good. And if you're thinking I can only be a spiritual father because I had a spiritual father who poured into me and now I'm just pouring it into the next person, I think Elijah kind of gives me hope that, you know what, if there's been a legacy of that not happening in your life or in your family or in your history, that God can start it in you. Elijah just kind of comes out of nowhere, and God calls him and anoints him, and God prepares him, and God fills him with his power and says, I want you to be you're the tip of the spear, Elijah, and I want you to go. And he was used mightily by God. And at one point, God had used him to make the rain stop in 1 Kings 17. It was an amazing act of God. And then later on, he calls for rain to come. And many of you know the story. He goes and they keep looking. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he's like, you better run, you know. And it's just crazy. It's amazing what God does with him. He goes and he lives by the creek. God has ravens come and bring him food and feed him. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Today, I think it wouldn't be ravens. It'd just be Amazon. God used Elijah in an amazing way and in a powerful way. And in 1 Kings 18, he takes on the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And you know that story. I'm not taking a whole lot of time to get into it, but basically it's a showdown. Basically it's whose God is going to be God. And 450, they build the altar and they prepare the bull and they put it on and they dump the water and they dance and they shout and they cry. And I love Elijah. You know, he just kind of was a smack talker. You know, I sports growing up, I always loved to get in people's head, and you gotta talk to them a little bit. You know, you can't be crazy, but you gotta talk to them a little bit. And I just see Elijah talking to them. Hey, where's your God? Where's your God? And they're all dancing and praying and shouting. Oh, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe you should shout a little. Maybe he's sleeping. I'm like, you go, Elijah. They go and they shout and they jump and they dance and nothing happens. He's talking to them the whole time. And I love this. When they've cried and danced and they've cut themselves and done enough, Elijah says, listen, guys, it's enough. Takes the bull, puts it on the altar, dumps all the water on it, prays a 30-second prayer. If you read it, you can read it in less than 30 seconds. 30-second prayer, and fire falls from heaven, takes the sacrifice, takes the wood, sucks up all the water, and ruins all the stones. That's powerful. That's the presence of God. And then he kills all 450 prophets of Baal. I'm thinking, I like Elijah. It's amazing. And that incredible, amazing time, that anointed, that powerful, see that God is God moment. And then Jezebel says, by this time tomorrow, he'll be dead. And Elijah runs for his life. Tired. You ever been tired? You ever been in a place you thought, I just don't have it in me? I'm hurt. I'm wounded. I need time. I need a break. I need a vacation. Cow gone, take me away. Some of you don't even know what that is. And he goes off and he's laying by a creek and he just wants to die. But God says, no, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to let you do that. Elijah, I'm faithful. And I'm faithful to the end. And he calls him. And I love this. God calls Elijah. He says, go back
where you came from. Listen, in life sometimes there are things that come along. We have problems we've got to deal with. You can't run from stuff. We think distance fixes things. Distance doesn't always fix things. God calls them to go back. You've got to go back to the thing. You've got to go back and deal with it and address it and get it right. And then God calls them to the mouth of the cave and he shows them his power. And you could read the story. And God tells them, listen, I want you to go and anoint this guy king. And I want you to go and anoint Hazael king over Aram. And I want you to anoint Jehu king over Israel. And I want you to anoint this guy named Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Elijah is running in fear, but look what God says. 1 Kings 19:1. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Listen, God's got all the bases covered. God says, do what I'm telling you to do. This is it. God is powerful. God has a plan. And part of that plan is for us to pass forward to the next generation to spiritually parent the young so that nothing is lost. I love this, that God didn't just say, we got to get the right kings in place and then everything's going to be okay. He said, we got to get the right kings in place, but we also have to get the people of God in the right place. And I love this, and preparing their successor. Listen, mom, dads, are you preparing the successor in your life? Single folks, are you preparing the successor in your life? That we all go through seasons that Steph and I are getting older. I am, she's not, but there's going to be a time and a place that our kids step out of our door for the last time. Have we prepared them to be a successor, to be a woman of God and a man of God? To be able to have a godly home and a godly family. To be able to do the right thing even when it's hard, even when it's trying, even when it's not the easiest thing to do. Are you preparing a successor? Because God calls us to this. Listen, 1 Kings 1, 19-21. I love this. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Or that's where they get Snapchat from, I think. That's not true. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Elijah, he didn't even get it at first. He just thought, oh, I'm supposed to go and anoint this guy. Hey, you're anointed. Go get him. Good luck. He comes back and he goes, he says, he left him, he went back, he took his yoke of oxen, he slaughtered them, he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people and they ate, and then he set out to follow Elijah and to become his servant. See, an older man who had the right perspective brought alongside of him a younger man so that he could teach him and show him and pass things on to him so that nothing was lost. And Elisha was stuck with Elijah because he let him. You got to get this. Elisha was stuck with Elijah because Elijah let him stick with him. Some of you need to hear this. Sometimes we hide from spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. Sometimes we look at our lives and we say, you know what? They create so much work. And the truth is, they do. They do. I'm one who believes you learn by doing. And when you teach that way and when you lead that way, people are going to do things that maybe aren't the right things. And you got to be willing to come alongside and correct. And you got to be willing to say, no, here, that didn't work. Let's talk about why it didn't work. And here's how it can work and try it this way. And here's why we do it this way and not that way. And it takes more time and it takes more energy. But sometimes we just kind of get to where we don't have it. It's easier just to do it myself, to pray by myself, to teach the class by myself. It's easier to work by myself. It doesn't take as long if it's me alone, and that's true. But the problem is once you're done, the work is done. Once you're gone, the work is gone. And that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to pass on these things. If in your life you will make room for some spiritual sons and spiritual daughters to follow you around and let them do it with you. Let them ask you questions and act like you know all the answers. Even though we don't. Let them ask questions.
Let them stay close because that's how things are passed on. What's that old saying? More things are caught than taught. 2 Kings 2, several times Elijah comes to Elisha and he tells him, listen, hey man, you stay here. I need to go over there. And Elisha says, no. If you're going, I'm going. That's what he says, 2 Kings 2:4. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. That's what Elisha's saying. Listen, you're teaching me stuff. I'm learning something here, and I need to get this. So if you're going, I'm going. If you go that way, I'm going that way. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. But Elijah would let him stay with him, and Elisha was earning the right to receive the anointing. And later in the same chapter, Elijah said he was going to be taken up, and Elisha, he looked at him and said, listen, what do you want before I go? And this is what he said, 2 Kings 2:9. When they came to the other side, Elijah and Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. And Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit and become your successor. I want to be like you. You've poured something into me. You've shown me something. I've experienced something I've never experienced when I was working the fields with the oxen. I want what you have, and I want more of it. And the thing is this, all of this matters. It matters then, and it matters today. I want you to see the differences, though, between Elijah and Elisha. King Ahab wants Elijah to come and meet with him in 2 Kings chapter 1. And Elijah says, no, he's not worth my time to meet with. I'm not doing it. Elijah, he was no frills, just kind of straightforward, you know, kind of guy. So King Ahab, as the king, is used to people saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, doesn't really appreciate that. And he sends 50 men out to get him. And they say, Elijah, someone's here. He's got 50 men. They're coming to get you. And he kind of walks out and he kind of looks and sees who it is. And he just calls down fire from heaven and kills them all. I don't know if Dancing with the Stars was coming on or what, but he was not going. He was not interested. And he just 50 men toasted. Wouldn't you like an anointing like that sometimes? In this traffic. Elisha dealt with things a little differently. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha's in Dothan and the king of Aram, and they're fighting, and Elisha keeps telling the one king, hey, here's what they're going to do, and he keeps winning, and the king of Aram's angry, and he's like, who keeps telling them our secrets? And they said, dude, it's the prophet. It's Elisha. He's telling the other king things that we've talked about in the secret of your bedroom. You know, I mean, no one knows this stuff. God's telling him. And so he sends an army to take care of the problem once and for all. And his servant gets up in the morning. You know the story. He goes outside and he looks around and they are completely surrounded by chariots and horses and soldiers. And he is scared out of his mind. And this is what it is. 2 Kings 6:17 to 20. And he goes to Elisha and he's like, man, we're toast. We are in trouble. Look, and Elisha tells him this. He says, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down towards them, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told him, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll lead you to a man you're looking for. And they led them to Samaria, who were their enemies at the time. And they entered the city and Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of the men so they can see. And when the Lord opened their eyes, they looked and they were inside Samaria. And scripture says that they were very, very frightened. Now listen, fire is better, but blindness is good. All right? I mean, I just surround it and just instead of it was, you know, and he leads them into their enemy who then surrounds them. They open their eyes and they're the ones now in trouble. And the king looks at Elisha and says, well, what do we do? Do we kill him? And this is what Elijah says. He says, no, feed him a meal and send him home. How many know Elijah probably wouldn't have done that? Elijah would have been, pff, pff. The next generation tends to not hold as tightly to the fundamentals as the older generation. Think about this. Even in my lifetime, some of you are older, some of you are younger. Even in my lifetime, there were things growing up
that if someone had shown me, presented to me, I would have said, oh, no, no, nope. But young people today are looking and going, well, why? Why not? Why can't you? It's an individual choice. The younger generation tends not to hold on to the fundamentals as much as the older generation. If it's not passed down intentionally, if it's not passed down on purpose, there are things that get lost in transition. And though Elisha worked twice the miracles, there was something that was missing. If we don't make room for spiritual sons and spiritual daughters to follow us around, things get lost in transition. And so the anointing was passed on from Elijah to Elisha. But Elisha, he had brought this guy named Gehazi around him, and he was growing, and he was kind of starting to mentor him. He was starting to prepare him. He was the servant who saw the things and saw the chariots of fire. He was the servant that Elisha earlier in the chapter had said, someone's sick, I'm going to take my stick. I want you to take it. I want you to go and lay it on that child. God's going to do a miracle. He was beginning to let him in to the inner circle of mentorship and spiritual mentorship, and showing and prepare him and preparing him to receive the anointing that he had received from Elisha. So Elisha was trying to do it right. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, the commander of the army of Aram, very well regarded, looked up to, but he had leprosy. One of his servants said, if you go to the prophet, he could heal you. You don't have to walk around with leprosy. He could heal you. He could change this. Your future can change. Your history, your legacy can be very different. And so Naaman goes and he gets to Elisha's house to be healed. And I love this. Elisha, he has issues. He doesn't even come out, but he sends a messenger to him. And it just says this, go dip in the river 7 times and you'll be healed. And if you've read the story, you know, Naaman's like, man, we got cleaner rivers where I'm from. Why, this is nasty. You know, why do I have to dip in this? And I think Naaman thought that it was just going to be something more dramatic and something a little more immediate. You know, scripture says, I thought you'd kind of just wave your hand over the area or something and God would heal me. But he obeyed. And he went and dipped in the river 7 times. And on the 7th time, he came up and the leprosy was gone and he was completely healed. And so he comes back to the house of Elisha, who wants to pay him then for service. And Elisha says, no, it's not about money. And sends them away. And Naaman's on his trip and he's going back and he's bringing all the stuff. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, runs out after him. The one that Elisha's been pouring into, the one that Elisha's been mentoring, the one that Elisha's been preparing. He goes out after him and he thinks, you know, Naaman got off too easy. And he goes out and says, listen, Elisha changed his mind and he would like a few sets of clothes and a couple talents of silver. And they give them to him, and Gehazi takes them, and he hides them, and he comes back in the house, and Elisha says, I mean, you can read it, said, hey, where have you been? What you been doing? Nothing. 2 Kings 5, 26 and 27, but Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from the chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or male or female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous as it had become white as snow. He said, you know what, Gehazi, you want his stuff? Fine, you get his stuff, but you get all his stuff. And leprosy disqualified Gehazi from the priestly duties, from the prophet of God thing. It was over. The guy that Elisha had been pouring into, the guy that he had been investing in, the guy that he had been giving himself for, it was just done in just a moment, just that quick. It was over. It was finished. But here's the thing. As righteous as Elisha was, he didn't have enough of a dream for the righteousness of Israel to say, I need to go find another person to pour into, because it has to be passed down intentionally or things get lost in transition. Because he was hurt. Because he was disappointed. Because
because the guy that was his right-hand man let him down. Elisha had let him in. He had showed him. He was preparing him for the anointing to be passed. And in 2 Kings 4 is the story. The woman's son had died and Elisha sent Gehazi with his staff and said, go. He was using him. He was beginning to walk in it. Elijah passed the anointing to Elisha and received a double portion. Gehazi was in line to receive a double portion of that and to go and do twice as many as he had done. And Gehazi does this. Listen, there are people here who God created you to spiritually parent that haven't been because you've been disappointed. Because you've been hurt in the past. Because someone went after something of less value than the very things that you were trying to instill into them. And it wasn't that you were failing. It wasn't that you did it wrong. It's that they made a decision that impacted them and removed them away. Elisha says, I don't even want them in my house. Someone that you were loving and preparing, someone that you had let in hurt you, and what you've done though is you've just closed the door. Elisha said, no more. Not again. I've spent all the time pouring into him, preparing him to carry the anointing, and then he goes off and chases after money, and if that's how they're going to think, and if that's how they're going to act, I'm out. I'm done. This anointing could have been his. But he traded it for two sets of clothes and two talents of silk. That ranks up there with one of the stupidest deals in history, along with a birthright for a bowl of bean soup. And if I did twice as much in Elijah, he could have done twice as much in me. He saw the miracles. He saw the power. How could he have done this? He spits in my face and he kicks dirt on everything that I've poured. I can't do it anymore. I don't have it in me. Now that's not what we go out and say, but we say things like this. I'm too busy. It's not the right season. I need to step back and just kind of refocus. But we never come back to it because we were hurt and because we were wounded. And so we disqualify all of them because one of them disqualified himself. Guys, you got to hear me. Things get lost. Thank God it wasn't that way with Samuel. When God had said, I'm taking my hand off of Saul, Samuel wept over him. He mourned him. But he would not stop until God anointed another man, and another man was there to take the anointing. 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem and I have chosen one of his sons to be king. The thing I want you to realize, and I think this is the saddest part of the story, is found in 2 Kings 13:21, and it says, once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the body's man into Elisha's tomb, and when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. You want to know why that's sad? Because his anointing never got passed on to anybody, and he took it to the grave with him. There is so much in you. There is so much in each and every one of you that needs to be passed on. Sometimes the people that you teach and walk with, the ones that you let in, fail you, but you cannot afford to stop and you cannot afford to give up. You have to make passing it on a priority, because if we don't, things are lost and God-sized dreams go to the grave. And that's the last thing that the church can afford. That's the last thing that your family can afford, is to have your anointing go to the grave with you. We have to pass it forward. Amen.
thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.